All right, would you please take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. As you're turning there, I'm going to give us a short review, because the message this morning was quite extended, so it'll be a short review from this morning's message, and then go on to deal with the second part that we've been dealing with this morning. So notice Romans chapter number 1. And we begin reading in verse number 1, Romans 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And notice that last expression, the gospel of God. And then in verse 2, the parenthesis come, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scripture. So the gospel of God is what is promised. Again, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And he's going to expand now in verse 3 and 4, what is the gospel of God? And here it is, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now this morning we begin in the first part of the message, the Son of God with power. It was part one, and this evening we'll be dealing with the second part. We dealt primarily with verse 3, and this evening we'll be dealing with verse number 4. But as I mentioned this morning, Resurrection Sunday is, as I mentioned, a significant day for biblical Christianity. It is vitally important for us to bring this special day of the year into proper perspective, because often if we're not careful, we can make this day about a day. But it's not really about a day. It's about a person. If we are not careful, we can become so enamored with traditions, with rituals, with dates, with special events, that we often forget who those dates are about. And when we speak of the Resurrection Sunday of Easter in Christianity, we must always emphasize Christ Himself. And that is what the Bible does here, and what Paul does here in Romans chapter number 1, as he discusses the gospel of God. He says that it is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we made the point here that the gospel is about a person. The gospel is not just another message, and we made it clearly that that is what separates Christianity from all other religions. All other religions is not about a particular person or a figure. It's about a system. It's about rules and ritual that you have to live by. But biblical Christianity is about Jesus Christ. And so if you take Jesus Christ away from the gospel, you have nothing left. All other world religious systems hang upon a philosophy or a set of teaching, but Christianity hangs on Jesus Christ Himself. And so as we speak of the resurrection, we saw, number one, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, we find is supreme because He is unique, but also Jesus Christ is supreme because He is unequaled. He is referred to here as the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we made the point in the first part of the message of the humanity of Jesus Christ, and in His humanity we considered His origination. The statement in verse 3 that Jesus Christ, which was made, helps us understand that He was before He became. Before He became the seed of David according to the flesh, He already was. And so that statement is certainly important for us to understand who Jesus Christ was. He was before He became. He was made, we know, in the likeness of man. He became a man. We understand now, without ceasing to be God, He took upon Him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness and the fashion as a man. But then we looked further. Not only was He was made, but He was made of the seed of David. So not only do we see His origination, we also made the point of His identification. The seed of David identified Jesus Christ not only as the seed of the woman, particularly the seed of Abraham, but also particularly to the tribe of Judah, and particularly to the seed of David, a specific family. And so we know that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, is the Messiah. There is no doubt about that. But we also saw this morning in his humanity, we consider his redemption. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And we saw how important that expression is, according to the flesh. And let me reiterate this point because it is very important in Romans chapter number 8. He says very plainly in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." It's important to understand what Jesus Christ came to do and what He accomplished, because He was made, again, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and so He fell under the curse of sin in that He became a man. He came in weakness. He experienced weakness, and He experienced the pains that any man would experience, and so He came as a man, and He was made. He was made in the likeness of men, but also further, He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So understand, He became man, He was made in the likeness of men, and ultimately, on the cross of Calvary, He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now that's an important thing. That to be made, and so understand, He was made something He wasn't before, that we would be made something we weren't before. We were sinners, unrighteous, but we have been made righteous through Jesus Christ. So, in the first part, we understand the importance of this expression. The gospel of God is concerning His Son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But here's the second part. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now we have looked at the first part of this truth concerning Christ in verse 3. Now we come to the second part of this truth. And I mentioned this morning that those two verses stand in contrast as we find them in their nature and their expressions. But really, they're not in contrast in the fact that they contradict one another. They're a contrast in that they complete one another. In other words, they're two separate truths, but they complete the truth of Christ Himself. These two verses give us a complete doctrine of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the first part, we see that Jesus Christ was made. In the second part, we see that Jesus Christ was declared. And so in the first part, we emphasize the humanity of Jesus Christ, but now in the second part, I want us to consider the third point of the message this evening, and that is the deity of Jesus Christ. Consider verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I know this morning, say, Pastor, in the first part of the message, you didn't mention anything about the resurrection. It says Resurrection Sunday. Well, here it is tonight. So I hope you're tuned in again. I would like for us to immediately bring our attention to a distinction in these two verses. In verse 3, Christ was made of the seed of David. But in verse 4, does not tell us that He was made the Son of God. That's important. He was not made the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. The Bible tells us that He was declared to be the Son of God with power. So understand here, we made the point in verse 3 that He was made. Now we're emphasizing this term that He was declared to be the Son of God. The word declared here properly means this. It means to mark, or to set bounds, or to decree, or to determine. In a word study, you find that this word was used with regard to making off or to marking off the limits of a property. This method would be used to prove to someone the demarcations of a property or a field. So understand that this declaration here, when you make a declaration, when you demarcate the lines, understand that is not the substance. It is the expression of the substance. When you put forth the bounds of a property, you're not saying that that declaration is not the property itself. The line is simply declaring what the property is. You see, the declaration is simply the proof of that which is already true. Let me give you the illustration. If we consider today elections and the people who go to the polls and vote for a particular candidate, we would understand it this way. People vote. The votes are counted. And after the votes have been tallied, a declaration is issued as to who won the election. It is important to see that the declaration did not elect the particular candidate. It was the people who elected the candidates. The declaration is not the result. It is simply the announcement of the result. So do we understand when we look at this expression that he was declared to be the Son of God, we're not saying that he became the Son of God. He already was the Son of God. It is simply announcing the result that he was indeed the Son of God. So as we understand it this way, as it pertains to Jesus Christ, the resurrection here did not make Jesus Christ the Son of God. His resurrection declared Jesus Christ as the Son of God with power. It was already the truth that he was the Son of God, but the resurrection declared it, put the lines of demarcation, and made it clear that he always had been the Son of God. So it is important for us to understand that. Now, this helps drive the point further. Who was he declared to be? Well, verse 4 tells us that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, it is important not to misunderstand this expression with power. Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power, but we connect that to the end of the verse where it says, by the resurrection from the dead. So we connect with power to the resurrection. Now consider the second verse of the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, written by Charles Wesley. He said, Christ, the highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Now understand, that's the seed of David, right? Made according to the flesh. But then the rest of the verse says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, health incarnate, deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And so in that verse, it gives us the both sides of Romans chapter 1, verse 3, and also verse 4. We have the humanity of Jesus Christ in that he is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but then we have the second part of that, and that is he is veiled in flesh, but he is deity. So when we see here that Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God, understand, he was always the Son of God. But the resurrection declared that he was the Son of God. You see, we understand that Jesus Christ was the Son of God with power before the resurrection. Consider our Savior's prayer just before his crucifixion in John chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So we see here that he had power before the resurrection. But the resurrection declared it. You see, when people looked at Jesus Christ, they saw a man. And if we live during the time of Christ, as you see Jesus Christ, understand, let's not be fooled by the pictures that are drawn today. Jesus did not have a halo on his head. He did not shine brighter than anybody else as he stood around people. As a matter of fact, people, when they were looking for Jesus Christ, they couldn't find him. There was nothing in his body that stood out from other men. He was just another man as you and I in his flesh. In other words, his glory, in a sense, was veiled. But we understand he was the Son of God with power. It was just declared. It was just revealed at the resurrection. Certainly our Lord's miracles declared that he was the Son of God with power. Jesus Christ had already declared himself to be the resurrection and the life. His power had been manifested already, but the greatest declaration that Jesus Christ was the Son of God with power was by his own resurrection from the dead. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, Paul puts it this way, and I believe it encompasses both of those verses again. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. There it is. He crucified in weakness the seed of David according to the flesh, but at the same time, he liveth by the power of God. You see, Jesus Christ was weak in the flesh, being made of the seed of David. But by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Jesus Christ was the Son of God all along, but he was declared and ultimately proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So as important as we look at this, as we see those perhaps as, right, the opposite, that he was the seed of David, but yet he was the Son of God, how can he be both? Well, he is both. He existed before, but he became. But then he's declared the Son of God. So understand the journey. We know that Jesus Christ existed before he came to earth, but in earth we see him veiled in flesh. His glory is not manifested. There are glimpses of that at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But it wasn't all unveiled until after the resurrection. And so, we come to the next expression where he says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. But notice here important the expression, according to the Spirit of holiness. Now again, we must be careful in our understanding of the next expression, the Spirit of holiness. We are not here speaking of the Holy Spirit of God as the third person of the Godhead. That's not who we're talking about here. We have set a contrast in this complete truth about Christ. Understand, notice in verse 3, he was made of the seed of David, here's the expression, according to the flesh. So, seed of David, according to the flesh. But the contrast, the opposite, the other side of that is in verse 2, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So according to the Spirit of holiness stands in contrast to according to the flesh. So we have set a contrast in this complete truth about Christ. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but now declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So, the flesh stands parallel with the Spirit of holiness. Now, in studying the Bible as a whole, you find some helpful verses to shed light on this expression, the Spirit of holiness. For that, we have to go to the prophecy of Psalm chapter number 16. So, go there in the Old Testament book of Psalm. And chapter number 16, I want you to notice here, this is a prophetic psalm, a messianic psalm speaking of Jesus Christ. And notice in Psalm 16, verse number 10, David writes here. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, on the surface, if you look at this verse, you would say, well, that's interesting. David is writing here, seems to be in this psalm, about himself. But he could not be writing about himself. And by the way, Peter and Paul explained that in the book of Acts in their own preaching, that David was not referring to himself, but he was rather speaking of Jesus Christ. Let's go to, if you would, Acts chapter number 2, and see the Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost and referencing Psalm chapter number 16 as a reference to Jesus Christ the Messiah. Notice in Acts chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading, if you would, in verse number 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Notice here, in the middle of this message on the day of Pentecost, verse 23, him, that he's speaking of Christ, verse 23, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so here, notice, he references the resurrection, but and immediately after that, he says in verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now notice in verse number 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you as of the patriarch David, because that's the one who wrote that he is both dead and buried, And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. So you see, he says it could not be a reference to David because he's dead and we know where he's buried. So who is it a reference to in verse 30? Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath by him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So there it is. The Apostle Paul refers back to some, and notice that expression, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One. Thine Holy One. But in the same phrase, he says that this is comes from the seed of David. So he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was a man just as you and I, as far in all of the appearance and the fact that he was under the curse of sin. But at the same time, we understand that he lived according to the Spirit of holiness. He was the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. In other words, there is something that separates him from all other men. We understand he looked like a regular man on earth, but something separated him from all other men. He was the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. And Paul makes that clear. You see, it is clear to us that David was not speaking of himself in Psalm 16, but prophesying about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection is connected to his holiness. Now, Paul also quotes that in Acts 13. Let's go there and see what Paul said in Acts 13. Notice here, Paul was sent out of the church at Antioch as a missionary here. And in Acts 13, notice in verse number 32 here in our text again, Paul makes the same point in Acts chapter 13, verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So there it is. Paul said exactly the same thing that Peter said in Acts chapter number 2, and so it's plain as day. And so as we come back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, we therefore conclude that Jesus Christ was the seed of David according to the flesh, and that he was the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ had an existence in the flesh as a man, and he also had an existence in the Spirit, which was the Spirit of holiness. And so understand that what we find in seed form in Romans chapter 1 verse 4 is explained fully in Acts chapter 2 by Peter, and then in Acts chapter 13 by Paul. Connecting the holiness of Jesus Christ in spirit to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in the flesh, Jesus Christ was the seed of David, and in the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. In Luke chapter 1, if you turn there with me, you remember what the angel said to Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which is born, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. There it is again, connecting this holy child to be the Son of God. So it's important to find the two sides of the same person. He was man according to the flesh, but he was also the Son of God, the seed of David according to the flesh, the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness, which separates Christ from all other men. And so understand, you say, well, I don't understand all of that. I don't either, but I believe it. And often the Jehovah's, well, how? He couldn't be both, could he? Yes, he could. He's God. And so we believe the declarations of God's Word. And so it is in spirit that Jesus Christ is separated from man. The spirit of man is not holy in any form. But the Spirit of Christ is holy because He is the Son of God. And so we find here back, if you go with me, as we've been going here through the pages of Scripture, back in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he says that not only was Christ made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but He was also declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, but here it is, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, we have already established that Jesus Christ was the Son of God with power before the resurrection. But He was declared fully in its complete form the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You see, the resurrection is what truly separates Christ from all other men. Even as we think about Lazarus, we say, well, there's other people that raised from the dead. No. Not in the way that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because Lazarus, yes, he was raised from the dead, but guess what? He died again. And his body did see corruption, but the body of Christ never saw corruption. He died, and after he rose from the dead, he ever liveth now to make intercession for us, as Hebrews tells us. And so we find here that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, there's an expression we find in the Bible that I believe often is misunderstood, and that is the expression that refers to Jesus Christ as the firstborn. But often people, if they're not careful, they attach that to the incarnation and the birth of Christ. But if you look at the Bible, if you're going to be consistent with Scripture, you're going to find that Christ being referred to as the firstborn refers to His resurrection. Not to His incarnation as a child in a manger, but at His resurrection. Let's go, for example, to Romans chapter number 8. In Romans chapter 8, we know this is the great chapter where there's a contrast between those who are after the Spirit and after the flesh. Those who are born-again Christians and those who are not. And those who are Christians have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And in Romans chapter number 8, in verse 29, after he talks a great length about the suffering and the fact that, yes, we have the Spirit of God, but guess what? We still experience suffering in this world because of sin. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and that is, by the way, because of sin. But he says later in verse number 29, notice he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he," referring to Christ the Son, "that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So what does it mean here that Christ is the firstborn? Because we find this expression, but it's important for us to understand that. Let's go to Colossians chapter number 1. It's always good to compare Scripture with Scripture to get an adequate explanation of what this expression, the firstborn, means. And for that, we go to Colossians chapter number 1, and notice, if you would, verse number 18. Colossians 1, verse 18, notice, verse 17, "And He," that is Christ, "is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He," again, that is Christ, "is the head of the body," the church, "who is the beginning," here it is, "the firstborn from the dead." You see that? "That in all things He might have the preeminence." So now the expression "the firstborn" is connected to "from the dead." So the expression that Jesus Christ is the firstborn, He's speaking of His resurrection because He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first one that ever did it. And He's the only one that will ever do it. And we know that we attach that to the resurrection of the saints, that because He was raised, we also will be raised with Him. Now, this is not the only place where we find that. Let's go to Acts chapter 13 again, where the Apostle Paul here is preaching in Acts 13. We're flipping through Scripture because we're a Bible-believing church, so I hope you're doing that at home as well. But notice in Acts chapter 13, and you go with me to verse number 32 again and verse 33. Notice what Paul says. "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Now, the word "begotten" refers back to the resurrection. Again, we're not talking about the incarnation, the birth of Christ. The begotten refers back to the resurrection. If you go back with me to Psalm, let's go to the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 2 And verse number 7, again, this is a reference to that, that the Apostle Paul here quotes. And so in Psalm chapter number 2, notice verse number 7. The Bible says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies." That's chapter 3, sorry. Chapter 2, verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter number 1, we know chapter 1 refers to Jesus Christ, that God has spoken through His Son. But notice in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, "For unto which of the angels said He at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." And so we have the expression again, "This day have I begotten thee." But if you go with me to chapter 5 of Hebrews, chapter 5, and notice if you would, verse number 5. The Bible says, "So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that said unto Him, thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." So notice, Christ was glorified. Notice, glorified not Himself to be made a high priest. Obviously, He's talking about being a high priest after His resurrection. And so the fact that Jesus Christ was the first begotten, that He was begotten of God, is speaking of His resurrection. Jesus Christ often mentioned His death during His ministry, but He always accompanied His death with the confirmation of a resurrection. In Mark chapter 8, He told that He would be betrayed in the hands of sinners, He would be crucified, but after 3 days He would rise again. He said the same in Mark 10:34, in Luke 18:33, in Matthew 20:19, and on He repeated that. And I think that perhaps the disciples, they were shocked when He did. They did not expect Him to rise from the dead, because I think they were too concerned about His death. That perhaps they did not listen to the second part. Even Peter says, "You're not going to die. I'm not going to let that happen to you." And he forgot about the resurrection. You see, if you knew that He would rise from the dead, you wouldn't be concerned that He died if you knew He would live again. But they seem to ignore that second part. But how important it is, because that is what declared Jesus Christ to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 17. Here again, the Apostle Paul, we're looking at his ministry and as he's preaching. And I want you to notice something important here in Acts chapter 17. If we go down with me to verse number 29. Paul is wrapping up his message, and notice what he says. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." How does anybody have assurance that truly Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, as we saw in this morning's message, He was made flesh, He was made in the likeness of men, but not only was He made a man, He was also made sin for us. How do we truly know that He died and paid for our sin debt? Because God raised Him from the dead. That's how we know. That is the confirmation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with power. So understand, this is the point here of Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God as a result of the resurrection. He was simply declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter number 2. In Philippians chapter number 2, Paul again puts forth this amazing doctrine of Jesus Christ, and it's important for us on this day not just to think about, well, Easter as a day we observe, but to think about who Jesus is. Because Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is not about a day, it's about a person. And who is that person? Well, Philippians 2 makes that clear in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, notice there, form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, notice, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So here we have the death of Christ, but then we have his exaltation. He's been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There it is, plain as day. So in Romans chapter number 1, when we find Paul as he introduces this epistle, what a statement he makes as he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. What's the gospel of God? Just so we know, the gospel of God is not anything new. It was promised before by the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And this is the gospel. It is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel is about the person of Christ. It is not about a system of belief. It is not about a set of rituals and rules. It is about the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, who exactly is He? Well, He was made of the seed of David. He was before He was made. He was eternally existent, equal with God the Father, as God the Son. But He was made. He became. He was caused to be the seed of David, according to the flesh. And so He became a man in order that He might become sin for us, so that we might receive His righteousness, His holiness, imputed on our account as He took our sin upon Himself. But we understand on the other side of that, He was also declared to be the Son of God with power. Why is it so important as we think about His flesh and His weakness? But because what? It's on the other side. You see, what's on the other side is the great declaration in His resurrection. Understand, as Jesus Christ rose from the grave, alive forevermore, as He defeated death, hell, and the grave, after He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, in His resurrection, He is plainly declared. It is marked out, plain as day. He's always been, He always will be, the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, and that is what separated Him from all other men, and that's why He was able to take our sin upon Himself, and to give us His holiness and His righteousness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the gospel message. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. It's about Jesus Christ. That's the message we proclaim. And I want to remind us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. It was also the seed of David according to the flesh. I can't help but think about those words recorded earlier in 1 Corinthians. As we read them, the Bible says that He hath made Him. Now understand when we say Him. When God hath made Him, that's Jesus Christ, who was made a man of the seed of David, according to the flesh. He was God. He became a man. God hath made Him, that who He was, to be sin for us. Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. To do what? To then be made sin for us. What humility it took for Christ to become a man. But not only that, to consider the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, to consider that man becoming sin for us. He uses the same expression. He was made a man. He was made sin for us. There was no sin found in Him. Neither could He sin. But He became sin for us. What a thought. That the Holy God of heaven would be made sin. Think about this truth. What God could not do in sinning, He became for us. God cannot lie. God cannot sin. He's a holy God. And by virtue of who He is, He cannot sin But he became sin for us. If that doesn't stir our hearts and cause us to say, that message ought to be proclaimed. And that's why Paul says, after he just gives a synopsis of this, he says in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called to obedience to the faith among all nations. That truth ought to stir our hearts to say, oh, I'm willing to be obedient. That's, if you would, that's the first time or the seed form of Romans chapter 12. By the mercies of God, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Based upon everything we know about who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us, shouldn't we be willing more than ever to say, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I'll present my body a living sacrifice because you are worthy. You became what I was so that you could give me what you were. You took my sin and you give me your righteousness. You see, that's what the resurrection is really about. It's not a day we observe. It's not just something we put on the list of the calendar and the thing that people do twice a year. Most people go to church twice a year. Christmas Eve and Resurrection Sunday. It's not about a day we observe. It's about the person. And I hope that this message, and I've asked the Lord to help me in the expression of this wonderful truth that we find in the Bible, to make this as clear as possible as to who Jesus Christ is and what does he mean for the redemption of man. And may the Lord help us to be more grateful than ever, to know that our sins have been placed on him and that his righteousness has been imputed on our account. So, part number two, the Son of God with power. Let's pray.